So it's hard for me to get this sentence out without being emotional, but I want to thank you on behalf of our persecuted brothers and sisters for all the thousands of Bibles you have sent overseas in partnership with Trinity Baptist Church and Valley Christian Assembly and a couple of other churches that work with us year after year after year. Pastor and I have been partners since 2008 in serving the persecuted church, and you have joined us in doing that, so many of you. Do you realize that we have sent 22,000 Bibles to our persecuted brothers and sisters since 2008? 22,000 people. 22,000 people that did not have a Bible have one now. So on behalf of those 22,000 people, thank you very, very, very much. When I get discouraged in the ministry, I like to just picture 22,000 people. You know, 22,000 people is maybe half of a baseball stadium. If you've been to a baseball game, I'm a baseball fan. I go to baseball games all the time during the summer. 22,000 people is about half the stadium. That's the amount of people that have Bibles because we have accepted that call. So thank you again for your wonderful ministry to them. Open Doors is the group that I work with in the One Hope Project. And ever since 2008, they've been saying, Pastor Dave, you have to go and see the persecuted church. You have to go and visit them. You have to go and meet them. And year after year, I say, no. I'm just going to send Bibles. The amount of money that it would take to get me there and keep me there for a week, we could send a lot more Bibles. And I kept appealing to it mathematically. And Open Doors said, you are reducing this to numbers and you're not thinking straight. You need to go and visit them. You need to go and meet them. So last year, I finally wised up and I agreed to do that. And I went to Central Asia. I can't tell you exactly where I went. I can tell you that I was in a safe place. They brought me to a safe place, and they brought three other pastors with me to a safe place, and they brought four persecuted believers from their very, very unsafe place. And we spent a week together. And I want you to meet my four dear friends. In your bulletin, you'll see Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30. And it says this, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or fathers or child or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I learned many things when I was in Central Asia last summer, and one of them is this. Do not use the term brother or sister lightly. Do not use the term brother or sister lightly. We throw that around. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. We throw it around. They don't throw that term around in the persecuted church. If you go up to a persecuted believer in Central Asia and you call them brother, they expect to be treated like that. And here's why. The believers I met live in a completely different culture than ours. In their culture, it is impossible to exist without a family. In America, you can exist as an individual. You can do that. You can go. You become an adult. You can go to school as an individual. You can get a job as an individual. Anything you need or anything you want, you can function as an individual. In Central Asia, that is not true. You must have a family to get married. You must have a family to get an education. You must have a family, in many cases, to get a job. You cannot exist as an individual in Central Asia. And the problem is this. If you're a believer, persecution from your family is constant and ongoing. If you're a believer in Central Asia, you lose your family. So if you call them brother or you call them sister, they expect to be treated as such. I want to tell you about a woman I met named Myra. Even though she suffered so much for Christ, she was so happy to be a Christian. She was so happy to be a Christian. Myra was 11 years old when she became a Christian. She learned about Jesus through her cousin. And she said to me this very thing. It was so encouraging. I heard this more than once when I was in Central Asia. She said, "I looked at the people that read the Bible, and their lives were different. I looked at the people that read the Bible, and their lives were different." She became a Christian at 11, and she was so excited about her new relationship with the Lord that she made a terrible risk. She went to school, and she talked about Jesus at school, and they beat her at the school because she was a Christian. Myra had no believers in her family, and when her family learned that she was a believer, they pressured her to deny Christ. All her relatives would come to her house and pressure her parents to get her to deny Christ. Her parents beat her. Her relatives beat her. The neighbors beat her. Everyone beat her. When Myra grew up, she wanted to marry a Christian, which of course was against her parents' wishes. Somehow, she was able to marry a Christian man. The authorities came to her house and arrested her husband. And her husband was so discouraged that he stopped following Christ. Their marriage was destroyed. Myra's life was destroyed. But Myra had a new family. She had people that called her sister. And she looked to her sisters for support, and they came alongside her, and they supported her, and they all began to pray, and her husband returned to the Lord. Myra told me that her husband is very, very happy now that they are both loving Jesus together. After all of this suffering, after her childhood, after the suffering she faced as an adult, Myra looked at me and said, "I am so happy that I became a Christian." In the place where Myra lives, there are absolutely no churches at all. Every believer is secret. Every believer is persecuted. Will you please pray for my friend Myra? If you have something to write, here's some prayer requests. Myra told me that her sister accepted Jesus, and she is now going through the same suffering that Myra went through. Myra says that her husband, even though her husband has returned to the Lord, when he sees the police, he gets very, very nervous, and she wants to pray that her husband would have more courage. Myra and her husband have children now. And she's so happy that her children have the privilege of being raised in a Christian family, even though she knows what it might mean. So pray that her children would follow Jesus. The church in Central Asia has a beautiful structure. They have a beautiful way that they function. They cannot do this. They cannot do this. In Central Asia, to do this means we all go to prison. They cannot do this. Look at Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. It's printed in your bulletin. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you to remember this. The Bible was written in the context of persecution. I know that Pastor teaches you that context is very important when understanding the Scriptures. The Bible was written in the context of persecution. The Bible was written by persecuted Christians. And the Bible was written to persecuted Christians. The Bible was written in the context of persecution. So when you read Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, the writer is saying, don't forsake assembling together. You need one another for encouragement. Can you say amen to that? The believers that I met described how they do church. And it looks a lot like the book of Acts. When I was in Central Asia, another person I met is a pastor's wife named Rebecca. And she described how church works in her country. Again, as I said, it's too dangerous to meet like this in Central Asia. So they have weekly meetings like we do here, except they meet with three people. Three people is the weekly meeting. Of course, they meet in secret. They always change locations so that they won't get caught. All the groups of three are part of a bigger network, perhaps 50 believers. Rebecca's husband is the pastor of all 50. They meet once a year together. That's all they can risk. They meet once a year together. And that's when they do their baptisms. When they meet with three of them, there's no actual pastor. The three people are equal, and they just study the Scripture and pray together. And Rebecca's husband has designed this format. He encourages everyone to ask three questions. When you meet with your three, you ask three questions. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with the other believers? And how is your relationship with the people in the world? And any of those three questions, if you give a positive response, then you give a testimony. If you say, my relationship with God is good, you give a testimony. My relationship with the believers is good, you give a testimony. If any of those three questions is a negative, my relationship with God is not good now, my relationship with the believers, my relationship with the world is not good now, then the other two find out how they can help you and pray for you, and they all support each other. And the fourth thing they do is confession. And in fact, the Apostle James said what? He said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. At every meeting, they pray that God would bring them a fourth person. But watch what happens. They cannot risk meeting as a group of four. Three is the maximum. So at every meeting, they pray that God would bring a fourth person to Christ. But when that person repents and believes, the one who led them to Christ breaks off from the original group and makes a new one. And that new believer doesn't even know who the other two are. It's that dangerous. This is how they do outreach. Once a month at night, the believers will prayer walk an area that they want to reach for Christ. They pray that God would show them, to bring them to a specific person to talk to. And they send out workers, two or three brothers, to that area. Listen to Rebecca's testimony. She told us how she became a Christian. Rebecca's father was a Muslim teacher. They call it a mullah or an imam. When she was in college, her friend invited her to meet another friend and that person shared the gospel with her. It's very common. Very common. A Christian friend says, I want you to meet a friend of mine. And then that person will share the gospel with her. At that time in her life, Rebecca was wondering if there was anyone who truly loved her. She was a college student. She felt very lonely all her life, and she was about to commit suicide. And at that time in her life, she found Christ as Savior. When she was born again, everything changed in her life. She, just like Myra, noticed that the people that read the Bible were different than the people that read the Quran. The people that read the Bible were different. The people that read the Quran were still sinners. But the people that read the Bible were different people, and Rebecca noticed that. Her father, the imam, forbid her from meeting with Christians, but she met secretly with believers for a whole year. Her dad caught her, was very angry. But Rebecca looked straight at me and the other three pastors and said, I chose to follow the joy and the peace. Rebecca married a Christian man, and she got in real serious trouble for that. Real serious trouble. In Rebecca's culture, it's really a unique thing. If the parents do not approve of the marriage, the mother is able to meet with the daughter for a maximum of 2 hours to try and talk her out of it. Rebecca's mother did not respect the culture or that custom. Rebecca brought her sister. Rebecca's mother brought Rebecca's sister with her. And they met with Rebecca in private for 12 hours to demand that she leave this Christian man. For 12 hours, they pleaded with her. And when that didn't work, the two of them began to beat Rebecca. And they beat her. Thank you for your patience with me. I heard Rebecca tell me this story face to face, and it's just really hard to get through. But Rebecca said that they were beating her head on the floor, and they said, if you won't leave Jesus, we're going to kill you right now. And they beat her head on the floor, and as they're beating her head on the floor, Rebecca saw a vision of Pastor, help me get these biblical facts straight. It's Abraham and Lot, right? Okay, Lot sees the beautiful place, and Abraham sees the desert. Yeah, thanks. Okay, she gets this picture of Abraham and Lot, and of course Lot sees the beautiful land, and Abraham sees the desert, and Lot says, "I'm going here," and Abraham goes there, and she hears the Lord say, "Choose, choose," and Rebecca said, "I'll choose the desert with my Jesus. I'll choose the desert with my Jesus." And she stayed with her husband, and as I mentioned, he's the pastor of all 50 of these people. Would you please join me in praying for Rebecca? She only has one prayer request. Just one. I asked all four of these people how we could pray for them, and she told me one thing. Her only concern is that her family would serve the Lord. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 is in your bulletin, and it reads like this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The four believers I met overseas were all raised Muslim. But what was so great about all four of their testimonies was all four of them said, we were raised in a dead religion of works and we found a living faith in Jesus Christ. All four of them said that. I want to tell you about my dear friend Ahmed. Ahmed. By the way, you can use these names, because not only am I not telling you the specific country where they're from, these are not their real names. I want to tell you about my friend named Ahmed. Ahmed was a rich man. He was a rich man in his country. He was a Muslim, but he was a secret drug addict. Maybe not a secret drug addict. He was a drug addict. He was an alcoholic. He was a womanizer. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And he used to beat Christians on Easter Sunday. But Ahmed had a problem. He was rich. But he had a huge, huge problem in his life. And this was this. His son was born handicapped. And he was very, very angry at God for this. Very angry. Ahmed went to witches for healing for his son. Ahmed went to the imam or the mullah, the Muslim leader, for healing. Ahmed did everything he possibly could do for his son. And of course, no one and nothing he did helped at all. Ahmed was very angry at his wife. He blamed his wife for giving birth to the handicapped son. And he would beat his wife on a daily basis because of this. The thing is, his wife was a Christian. His wife loved Jesus. And one day his wife got up this incredible amount of courage and she shared the gospel with him. He was so angry, he cursed our Lord Jesus. He forbade his wife to speak with him. He beat her. He stormed out of the house. But he was thinking about her words. And he looked up to Allah and he challenged Allah and he said, if you're real, then stop all this suffering in my life. But if you can't do it and Jesus can, I will serve Jesus. And he didn't mean it as repentance. He meant it as an angry challenge to Allah. If you're not going to help me, I'm going to go serve Jesus. His wife came to him and said, come to church with me. He said, there's no way I'm coming to church with you. And then his wife stepped out in an incredible act of faith that I would not have the strength to do. No way. His wife knew that if he came to church, he would hear the gospel. And she said, it was like Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. She said, come to church with me one time. If you don't like it, I will never go again. He said, okay, that's a deal. So Achmed went to church. And in his words, he said, everyone was so loving and joyful. He felt warm. He felt love. The pastor preached the gospel and invited him to come forward. And he came forward and trusted Christ as Savior. He began reading his Bible. And he began to pray to Jesus for his son. Please understand, his son couldn't walk. His son couldn't crawl. His son couldn't even sit up. None of the doctors that he went to could help. None of the Muslim leaders that he went to could help. Nothing helped. But he began to pray to Jesus for his son. And one day his son sat up. Just sat up. He's telling me the story, and his son is just sitting up. I mean, I didn't meet his son, but he's telling me the story. We're in the house, or we're just talking. I'm turned around, and my son is sitting. And we didn't even notice it at first. He's just kind of, he said, oh, there he is. And all of a sudden, someone said, he's sitting. And there he was. And Achmed took his son to the doctor and said, he sits. And the doctor said, what did you do? Tell me what you did so that I can use the treatment that you did. And Achmed said, I prayed to Jesus. And one day, they have a family gathering and they're in the house and his son crawls into the room. And they're rejoicing. And he goes to the doctor and he said, my son crawls. The doctor said, what did you do? He said, I prayed to Jesus. And they kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And Achmed was able to look me straight in the eye and say, my son, is a professional athlete. He's an arm wrestler. He's still a minor and he beats these huge guys and he walks. He walks. He doesn't walk like you or I would walk, but he's completely healed. And Achmed went to the imam, the Muslim leader, and he said, Jesus is stronger than you. Because Jesus healed my son, and Jesus healed me. Achmed lost his business. Achmed lost his apartment. Achmed lost his friends. Achmed lost his money. And Achmed went to prison. In Achmed's country, which I obviously am not going to tell you, they have this interesting route for Christians. They're not interested in a long, drawn-out court case. They're not interested in wasting time with Christians in Achmed's country. They want to get you in, get you to deny Christ, and get you out. So Achmed called the place where he was the basement. He's speaking to me through a translator, and the word the translator used was basement. He said, they put me in the basement for 10 days. And every day they check on you. If you're still healthy, they put you in a worse basement. He said, you cannot lie down during the day. You have to stand up or keep walking. And if you lie down and they catch you, they beat you, and you get 5 more days. When Achmed was there, he was beaten several times. It was freezing temperatures in the basement. And there was an open window, and Achmed had to sleep there on the concrete floor. But Achmed told me something that I've heard several times watching the Open Doors videos and things like that, but I've never heard it from a live person. Achman said, the worst part of prison is not the physical pain. And they beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him. The worst part of prison is not the physical pain. It's that no one visits you. The guards come in and say, no one loves you. No one asks about you. No one's visiting you. No one cares that you're here. But Achman knew that wasn't true. He prayed to God. He got desperate one day and he prayed to God. He said, God, where are you, Lord? And he said, he heard a voice, I'm right here with you in the cell. I'm right here with you. And when you pray for our brothers and sisters who are in prison, you're praying for men like Achman to know that Jesus is with them in the cell and to know that we remember them. Amen? They put a radical Muslim in Achman's cell with him. And Achman, of course, shared the gospel with him. And the man began to cry. After Achman's stay, he was called into the head of the prison, the warden. And the warden said, I'll release you right now if you deny Christ. And Achman said, I will serve Jesus more. Achman got out of prison. And of course, I was able to meet him. Will you pray for Achman? Will you pray for Achman? The Open Doors representative that was my host. I had to say goodbye to these four people when I got on the plane. And the Open Doors representative that was my host said, we don't know what's going to happen to Achman when he gets back into his country. He might go back to prison. Achman is an IT guy. He's a computer technician. Would you please pray that Achman would have the equipment he needs to make some money so that he can have money for his family? Achman wants an opportunity to minister. Get this incredible transformation. Achman hated God, hated his wife, hated his son. I don't know if he hated his son. But Achman now prays that he would have an opportunity to minister to handicapped kids. That's what he wants to do. Achman looked right at me and he said, thank you so much for coming all the way down here to hear my story. Can you imagine how I felt when he thanked me for that? Will you please pray for Achman? I have one more person, and if you don't mind, my church probably wants me to go preach to them too. So Romans 8:18 is in your bulletin. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Last person I want you to meet is, his name is Alfred. Alfred was the right-hand man, the chief assistant of the local imam, the Muslim leader in his community. But Alfred had a secret. He was an alcoholic. One day, Alfred's sister-in-law gave him a Bible. I'm not sure how long it took, but Alfred read the Bible and became a Christian. This is Pastor's hope for the One Hope Project. This is my hope for the One Hope Project. Thousands of people in Asia receive a Bible and read it and come to faith in Christ. That's why we do the One Hope Project. When he became a Christian, his family beat him. Alfred is a taxi driver in his community. And Alfred has witnessed over 300 people in his taxi. And 100 of his clients are currently attending secret churches. Alfred coordinates 20 secret house churches. Alfred is paying perhaps the heaviest price of all for being a Christian. Alfred has been in prison, but much more serious than that. The police came and arrested Alfred's wife and took her to prison. And she was in prison for 1 month. 3 times Alfred's house has been robbed. His taxi has been vandalized. Someone tried to drive a car through his house, crashed into the wall. Alfred's been in court 5 times, and he's constantly being arrested. Recently, it's been 6 or 8 months now, but when I spoke to Alfred, it was recent. Recently, a group of people broke all the windows in his house and yelled at him and demanded he bring his daughters out. Alfred's hanging on to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is worth it. Alfred's family wants to leave the area. And Alfred has this very, very humbling prayer request. When I asked Alfred, how can we in America pray for you? He said, my wife and my daughters want to leave. They don't want to leave Jesus, but they want to get out of that area. Open Doors, the group that we work with, has this ministry where they have safe places for believers to go. And Alfred's wife and kids are, let's go. We don't want to be here anymore. This is too much. And Alfred, I mentioned, he coordinates 20 house churches. And 12 of those pastors and Alfred got together. They got together and they made an agreement. And they said, we're not going to leave this area, none of us, no matter what the cost. So I looked at Alfred and I said, how can I pray for you? And he said, pray that I would know what to do. Pray that I would know what to do. And pray for my wife and my kids, that they would stand strong in the Lord. Will you please join me in prayer for these 4 beautiful people? I'm not going to pray right now, but I'm asking you to write their names down and pray for them on a regular basis. Alfred said, Ahmed, I'm sorry, not Alfred, Ahmed said something to me that was very amazing. He said, we talk about these heroes of the faith. I've just told you about 4 heroes. But we talk about these heroes of the faith, these great men, these great women that do great things for God. And everybody thinks, I want to be like that. I want to be a hero of the faith. I want to do great things for God. I want to do awesome things for God. And Alfred said, don't worry about that. Just start with obedience. Just obey. So my question to you, don't worry about being a hero of the faith. Just obey what God is telling you to do today. Thank you for the privilege of being with you today.